Welcome to Ordinary Fellowship, a podcast inspired by the Puritan practice of godly conference, or spiritual conversations among believers. These spiritual conversations offer practical spiritual help for Christian living. I'm Jeremy Lee, and with me is Matthew McLaughlin.
Hey, Jeremy.
Deacon, producer,
Don't forget sidekick.
Co-host.
Don't forget sidekick.
Oh, sidekick.
You mean, like I said.
And sometimes friend when he's not getting on my nerves.
Well, you know, I do what I can.
So, hello, Matthew.
Hey, Jeremy.
You ready for another discussion about missions today?
I am.
All right. So, without further ado, let's get started. Steve Haynes is with us again. He was with us previously to discuss missions and worldviews and how to approach those worldviews. Hopefully that will be helpful, not just in thinking about missions, but also in our own evangelism as our own nation is changing and things like that. So welcome again to Ordinary Fellowship, Steve.
Thank you again for the invitation. I'm glad you invited me back.
Do you have anything that you want to add to your biography before we get in?
No. We'll just go with that. 30 years with the International Mission Board in Costa Rica, Colombia, Ukraine, and then the last 20 years in Paraguay.
20 years in Paraguay. All right. So today we want to focus this discussion specifically. This is just from my vantage point. Americans, we spend a lot of time, especially recently because we had an election, lamenting how bad our country is. And there's plenty to lament. I'm not suggesting that things are being made up. But we really have, Christians really have a American-centered view of the world as sometimes I think all we think about is that America is the only one that matters, but we want to have a more global view of Christianity because Christianity is not an American religion. So the church is everywhere. Anywhere you go around the world, even in closed, hostile countries, the church will be there. It may be harder to find them. They may be smaller in numbers, but the church is there. Christianity is a global religion. So we want to take some time today and try to think about and talk about how to get our eyes off of just America and to think about the whole world. So, Steve, I know one of the things that seems to be happening is that Christianity is now moving from going to the West, and now it seems to be going to Africa and South America. Those, at least from what I understand, those are places that are thriving. Maybe you don't want to address that specifically, but how can we think more globally rather than just centered on America?
Well, probably the best way to think globally is to change a little bit our way of referencing it. In the past, we oftentimes talked about countries, but the idea of country was defined by a geopolitical boundary. And in fact, that's how the old Foreign Mission Board of our denomination was set up. We had a Paraguayan team, an Argentine team, a Brazilian team, a Ukrainian team, and we were concerned with evangelizing everyone inside that boundary. The problem with it is you've got all kinds of people inside a geopolitical boundary, and they don't necessarily share the same worldview or characteristics. So now what we're talking about is people groups. A people group may exist in several different countries. For instance, the Tajiks are in several different Central Asian countries. They cross borders, but they're all Tajiks. What makes a group a people group? They have to have an internal sense of separateness. We're a people group because we think of ourselves as different. we have a common, usually a common language, common customs, maybe common dress, a common culture, a common outlook, and so we're a people group. So the IMB, oh golly, more than 20 years ago, closer to 30 now, moved toward organizing its mission teams based on people groups. So how can Americans think about that? When you pray, don't pray just for, Lord, bless the missionaries in Paraguay, but learn a little bit about which people groups we're working with. Actually, in Paraguay, we no longer work with Paraguayans. They have a large enough percentage, and that ballpark figure is 2%. If 2% of the population of a people group is evangelical Christian, we consider that enough to pull our team out and let them do their own evangelization. We focus on what are called unreached. The unreached people groups have less than 2% evangelical Christians. So beyond that, we break it down further to the UUPGs. They are unreached and unengaged. These are unreached people groups that have no current mission agency or church or mission group that has a strategy for working with them, a UUPG. And of course, there's fewer of them than they are of the unreached people groups. Then we have an even rarer classification, and you can guess where this is going. UUUPGs. These are people groups that are unreached, unengaged, and even uncontacted. These are groups so far, and basically they're only two areas of the world that have UUUPGs. One is the Amazon Basin, because Brazil restricts missionary contact with indigenous peoples. So you almost can't do it directly. So in the Amazon Basin, we still occasionally run into an uncontacted people group that we didn't know about. The other area is Papua New Guinea. There are still, way back in the boonies there, they are still groups that we didn't know about that are uncontacted. So how can we pray for these? Pray for the missionaries that work with unreached people groups, and they usually have indigenous names. Pray for them that they'll be effective in presenting the gospel.
And Matthew, you said there was a group that would help you pray for these.
Yeah, if you go online and look up the Joshua Project, Joshua Project lists all the unreached people groups. And just to understand, I just looked it up on their website. They have a stats, and think of it like this. According to Joshua Project, 42.5% of the world is considered unreached people groups.
Okay, thank you, Matthew. That's a high percentage. We usually think about the national Christians that we know about. Very seldom do we think that underneath that layer are all these smaller people groups. And you know what? The easy ones are already taken. Almost all of the unreached groups, it's either dangerous to work with them or it's hard to reach them. The easy ones, folks, they're already gone.
Right. And so I know the Southern Baptist, you have to have a certain threshold of a population in your people group before they'll even work with you.
Yes, that's true. We try to rationalize our resources. To give you an example, in Paraguay, the smallest people group are the Manhui. There are only 600 Manhui in the whole world. New tribes had three missionary couples devoted to working with the Manhui. That's six people, six adults, not counting their children, that worked with a people group of only 600. The largest unreached group in Paraguay are the Bula, and we don't know exactly, but roughly 12,000 to 14,000. If you move to the Middle East, there are unreached people groups that are essentially animist or Muslim that have well over a million people. So we want to try to use our resources in the way that gives the best opportunity for reaching the most number of people. Obviously, Southern Baptists would not put anybody, would not appoint anyone to work with the Manhui. There's only 600, and they already are engaged and being worked with by one retired couple, and one of the other couples is still active with them.
Right. And so one of the reasons I bring that up, well, first, for people to know. Second, because groups like New Tribes and I think Wycliffe, mm-hmm. that's their whole focus, is to focus on those people groups that are so small that they're being not any malice or evil motives.
They're being skipped over.
But they're being skipped over because we're trying to use our money strategically, the Southern Baptists are, and other, no doubt other Christian mission organizations too. But these groups are specifically targeting these smaller groups.
Right. And it's interesting. I'm going to bring this up. This is a new topic, but it's worthy of thinking about. In the older days of missions, one of the first things that we would do on encountering a new people group would be go to Wycliffe, for instance, and ask if they would send a translation team in to learn the language, reduce it to writing, teach the people the alphabet that they use to reduce their spoken language to writing, and then begin to compile word lists with an eye toward translating the Bible into their language. Now, this works well. It has worked historically, but it is by its very nature slow. And so along about the late 1980s, missiologists said to themselves, is there a better way than reducing an indigenous language to writing, then translating the Bible into that written language, and then having to teach all of the people how to read their own form of their written language? And so the orality movement started that said, can we skip the written stage? Can we go directly to an oral Bible and have people learn it by memory in small chunks called stories? And so the chronological Bible storying movement came about. I was privileged, to, along with Marilyn, my wife, to go to one of the earliest of the orality conferences in California, back in the late 80s, I think it was 1988 or so. And it was brand new ground. The idea was, why don't we have our missionaries learn the language, but not reduce it to writing? Let's go ahead and learn it orally the way they learn it, so we can speak with them, and then let's work with a local team to put the Bible stories into this oral language, bring them together, and have them memorize it. What we discovered was indigenous people have an incredible ability to memorize and recite. That's all they do. Their entire history is an oral history. They can do it around a campfire for hours at a time. And so we said, why don't we go to chronological Bible storying, teach people the stories from the Bible as we win them to Christ, baptize them, and form them into churches, and entrust to them all the stories that we have and keep working on more. Now, eventually somebody is going to out of that people group is going to have to either read a Bible as a control factor. They're going to have to read a Bible in some language they can understand. But maybe we don't need to go through the written stage that is so laborious and so time-consuming. So we started, missionaries started an entire movement known as chronological Bible storying that's been very effective in getting Bible content quickly to peoples that don't have a written alphabet.
I will add that new tribes changed their name recently. It's Ethnos 360 now.
Yeah,
so, but yeah. We've heard it, new tribes, so long.
And it's you hard longer not to say us, new tribes.
Yeah, it's hard to remember. So even though I say Ethnos 360, I'm thinking that's new tribes.
Yeah.
So, but that, anyways, the reason I bring that up is, like I said, because Southern Baptists can't reach everyone, and there's other groups doing good gospel work as well. I was vaguely aware of the oral, what did you call it?
Orality.
Orality. Yeah, I was vaguely aware of that, movement. But it's interesting to learn that's what they're doing. It makes a lot of sense to get it to the point where you can share verbally without having to have it written because the process takes too long.
There's one interesting anecdote. In the early days of the chronological Bible storying, the concept, the theory was this: we won't lead the witness. We will teach them the Bible stories and allow the indigenous hearers to come up with their own questions. Let's see what they talk about. We'll teach them the stories and then say to them, "What do you think?" And we'll leave it open-ended. Now, new tribes went 100%. They went all in on this. And the interesting thing is it took them about 2 years to change the name of their approach. They found that the indigenous people were not asking the right questions. They needed a certain set of questions so that they could provide the stock, correct, orthodox Christian answers, but the people weren't going in that direction. So they decided they would guide the discussion, and they changed the name of the program from chronological Bible storying to chronological Bible teaching. And that allowed them to say, you know, if they don't ask the right questions, we'll fill in the blanks and ask the right questions for them. It's kind of an admission, and I say this with all love and sympathy for it because I've tried it myself. It's kind of an admission, if you really make it open-ended, you may get questions that don't follow your preconceived notions of what needs to be talked about. And then you have to decide, do I force them to go along with my plan because I know more than they know, or do I allow them to come up with their own direction based on their own perceived interests and needs?
So let's go back for a second. You mentioned that Brazil restricts access to...
Yes.
Can you explain why they don't let people back to the indigenous tribes?
Yes. They are convinced, having worked with modern anthropologists, and they're the ones behind this, modern anthropologists have bought into the idea the indigenous are fine, they're wonderful, they have a simple, happy approach to life that is equally valid with a Western approach. Therefore, missionaries that change what they believe are bad, and we won't allow them. We absolutely will not grant visas, nor will we allow them to work or to go into the heartlands of these people groups. So it's coming from a liberal, modern mindset that basically rejects any idea of objective truth and any idea of spiritual truth that comes from the West. And it says, all religions are equal, all beliefs are equal, we won't let you mess with our lovely indigenous people. I've been asked before a leading question, why would you go work with an indigenous group? They're just really happy where they are. And what I say is, gee, I didn't know you worked with an indigenous group. What group do you work with? And they invariably say, oh, well, actually, I don't. And I said, actually, you couldn't. If you did, you would know they are not happy. They are terrified by a spiritual world they don't understand, and they are desperate to find any means of appeasing the spirits. Don't tell me how happy they are unless you're currently working with one of these happy tribes.
And you'd like to meet the one and only happy tribe,
yes,
right?
Along with when they say, well, what about the indigenous person that follows the light that he has the best way he can? I always say, would you please introduce me to that man? I'd love to meet the one who is following absolutely the best light he has. Who do you have in mind?
R.C. Sproul always put it that somebody would say, some innocent native, would
yes.
he go to heaven? And R.C. Sproul said, absolutely, an innocent native would go to heaven. The problem is you can't find an innocent native.
Yes, please introduce me to
yes.
one. I've never met one.
Yes.
But I would like to.
You said earlier, don't pray, Lord, just bless the missionaries. That's typically
yes.
what we pray for missionaries. So when you were on the mission field, how would it have been helpful for you, for us to pray for you?
I would have liked someone to say, dear Lord, Steve Haynes is out there. Please bring him into contact with one with whom you are already working by your Holy Spirit, and help Steve to recognize who that person is and to take the time to stop what he's doing and make the contact. They're there. It's not that the Lord is not working. It's that we have oftentimes preconceived agendas that limit our ability to see with whom the Lord is working by His Spirit.
Number one, we should pray for contacts.
Contacts, yes.
And receptiveness.
And then number two, language ability. When we adopted Rachel and Rebecca, we were put through a psychological examination in Colombia that was carried out in Spanish. We had 2 years of Spanish. And I remember thinking, this is incredibly difficult. I'm being asked about whether I love my mother, and I'm trying to give a nuanced answer in a language I barely know how to say, yes, I love my mother. But beyond that, I can't say much. And I realize how many times I'm talking to people in their first language, but my second or third language, and I am so ill-equipped to deal with the nuances and the depth of what they're asking. So always pray for your missionaries to have language ability.
What about your family? How should we pray for a missionary family?
We are forever wondering if we're doing the right thing with our children. They live such a different life. They get some things that American kids don't get, but there were so many things they didn't learn that they didn't have access to. Pray for wisdom on the part of the parents that they will make wise choices in loving and bringing up their children.
Any other thoughts on praying for missionaries?
That the Lord would grant access to groups that we are currently not permitted to engage. Now, we have a way to do that called a non-resident missionary. We go to the nearest market town where these indigenous groups often come out of their own locale and go to the market town. If the market town is in an open area by the government, we can put missionaries there, have them learn the language, and they look for opportunities to work with indigenous groups that have come out of their homeland into a market town. So you might pray that the Lord would show us where these market towns are that are available, that are open, so that we can at least make contact with representatives of the people group.
I know you already mentioned Joshua Project as a way to pray for especially unreached people groups. I'm not that familiar with that. Do you have anything else say about them?
In a moment, one of the things that Joshua Project will talk about, and just so Steve can provide context, can you explain the 1040 window?
Yes, the 1040 window is a geographic limiter by looking at latitudes, because between the 10th parallel and the 40th are most of the Muslim populations of the world. So the 1040 window is a way to focus on a huge swath of overwhelmingly Muslim countries where the gospel is either not permitted or put under great restrictions. And for a long time, at least 20 years, the IMB has focused on getting missionaries into the 1040 window to work with Muslims.
I think I'm right in saying this. The majority of unreached people groups are located within the 1040 window, I think.
Yeah, because that would include the Amazon basin. That would include, I think, I haven't looked at a globe, but I think that includes it may include far enough to reach down to Papua New Guinea. Possibly not.
I can't remember the number, but I was looking at Joshua Project a couple months ago, and it still blows your mind when you actually you just take the country of China, and you start counting people groups in China. I mean, it's in our Americanized brain, we go, well, they're Chinese.
Uh-huh.
Yeah, no.
No.
The number of people groups in China, and the difference between Eastern China and Western China is, Western China basically is more Muslim and hill country and, in our terminology, backwards, and Eastern China is much more Asian. And so understanding all of that, and so I think, as Steve's talked about, I think it's good for us to not think in geopolitical terms, but to think in people group terms.
For instance, in India by itself, the last I read, there's something like 72 spoken languages. Each one of those represents a people group. So and many of those languages cross people groups. There's multiple people groups within even one of those languages. The number and the variety are just beyond comprehension unless you start looking at it.
Yeah. So I know Jeremy has a couple of another resource he wants to mention, but I have one other question. So we talked about praying for missionaries and how to pray. What else can an average person who just goes to church in America, what else can we do for missionaries? Because I think one of the problems is we reduce our ability to all we can do is we can pray and we can give them money. We can put money in the offering plate, and so that's how we take care of missions. Is there anything else we can do to help the cause of missions globally?
Well, one of the older writers has shortened it to a formula, and there's a lot of truth in it. He said, all of us can pray, many of us can give, and some of us can go. So the question I would have is, have you reached a point, personally, if you're a listener now, have you reached a point of saying, Lord, tell me if it's me. Do you want me to go? I've been asked if I regret the things I left behind to become a missionary. No, what the Lord held for me as a missionary way more than compensates me for the things I left behind. You will not suffer loss of privilege or pleasure, if I could say that, by becoming a missionary. Ask the Lord if he wants you to go, and then follow that leadership. If he doesn't want you to go, he'll make it clear at some point. And if he does, may the Lord bless your efforts.
Yeah, and I think another thing for us to remember is, as we think about Americanized, we have to realize that there are many people groups in America too. So just as an example.
Very good.
So just as an example, when I went to school in Wisconsin, in Wisconsin and northern Minnesota, there's like the Hmong people group. It's a large people group, and it's completely different, even though it's there. And then you stop and you think through Minneapolis. Minneapolis has, like, I believe, the largest settlement of Somalians.
Yeah.
Outside of Somalia, you find
you don't even have to go to Minnesota.
No, you don't.
Can stay here in Dayton and right. find
and I, so
Turkey,
I,
Turkish people, people right. from Iraq, yep. people from Africa.
And so I think it's important for us to realize that God in His grace has brought the nations to us.
Yes.
And so we need to, back to the last week's podcast, understand their worldview, and then find ways to speak into their lives and minister to them.
And we need to make need to pray for ourselves to make
right.
contacts. Yes.
And one way to do that is get in touch with the registrar's office at a local university, something like Cedarville or Wright State or something like that, and ask them if you might host for, say, Thanksgiving or Christmas, if you might host a foreign student there. It's a way to say to them, this is what Thanksgiving means to us. We're simply wanting to open our home to have one or more of your foreign students spend some time with us. Can that be arranged? I know Cedarville will cooperate. I don't know about Wright State, but you can ask. Be willing to open your home with Christian hospitality to those who come from other countries.
Amen. Just for some quick resources, you've mentioned the Joshua Project. They help you pray. And even though we've taken a lot of time to talk about not thinking according to geopolitical boundaries, Operation World is a good resource. They do
yeah.
present it all in geopolitical boundaries, but they also do have some information about the different people groups.
Yes.
There's a book and a video series called Dispatches from the Front that is all about gospel work in hard places that will encourage you and help give you a heart for gospel work. And especially when it comes to places where it's hard to minister, Open Door USA helps you to pray for the persecuted church. And every year they put out a watch list of the worst countries in the world to be a Christian. Those would be, most of them are in a 1040 window too. Mm-hmm. So those are some good ways to pray. And we'll link all those on our website when we, along with the IMB. I'm sure they have information
too. Oh,
yes, too.
They we do and would welcome them. Your inquiry.
Yes. So we'll share all that information on our Facebook page when the episode is uploaded in public. So any other thoughts before we finish?
No, I appreciate your invitation very much.
Thanks again for coming. Thanks
You're
for
welcome.
Sharing with us. I'm sure it will be helpful.
So as we close, we leave you with these encouragements. One, pray specifically for missionaries. Two, give of your time and your resources and your effort. And three, find ways that God is moving in your life to help you reach the nations, whether that is in your local community or around the world. We thank you for listening to this episode of Ordinary Fellowship, a podcast ministry of Two Rivers Community Church. For more information about Two Rivers, you can find it on our website at www.tworiverscc.org. We look forward to your questions, your comments, and even that dreaded hate mail at ordinaryfellowship@gmail.com. Please follow us on Facebook at Ordinary Fellowship and like, subscribe, and rate to this podcast on whatever service you listen to us on. But for now, we thank you once again for listening to this episode of Ordinary Fellowship, where we are striving to have spiritual conversations for practical Christian living.